Well, we'll come to the end of 1 Kings 18 today. I'm a bit sad in a sense. It's become a good friend these last month or so. So we'll read 1 Kings 18, verses 36 to the end. And I always like to remind myself that in our lives, we may never, as a church, or we may never be in a church where we study 1 Kings 18 again. Of course, on your own, I hope we're all reading through the Bible regularly. But maybe this, in God's providence, is the one study we have. So let's gird up our minds, and may God give us the grace to exalt Him and then to do it as we prayed. 1 Kings 18, beginning at verse 36. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go back seven times." It came about the seventh time, that he said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, so that the heavy shower does not stop you." In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. In verse 1 of chapter 19, now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. What a story that we've been considering, really beginning back at 17:1, God's working to punish his people for their idolatry. And then now in this latter section, that God granted Israel repentance for his own name's sake and gave the rain. Our title today will be "A Heavy Shower from the Lord Secured by Prayer." A heavy shower from the Lord. Three times we see a heavy shower or a shower, which is from the Lord, secured by prayer. Well, rather than reviewing last week, we've got, even though it's only six verses, a lot to cover today. But looking back at chapter 18, as I was reviewing, I noticed a few key words, and I'll just read them to you. The word of the Lord, verse 1 and verse 31. The prophets of the Lord, verses 4 and 13. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 12. The commandments of the Lord, verse 18. The prophet of the Lord, verse 22. The name of the Lord, verse 24 and 32. The altar of the Lord, verse 30. And the fire of the Lord, and the hand of the Lord. You see a little bit of repetition there? And I was considering, what might the emphasis be And we could put it this way, we'll have seven lessons. Just consider this topic. The chief focus of this chapter is not Obadiah, Israel, the Baalites, Ahab, or Elijah, but the Lord God Almighty. The chief focus of this chapter is the Lord. And as we study something like this, the life and times of Elijah, sometimes we can get myopic and we can forget to see the big picture, the forest for the trees. Of course, the whole Bible is the story of the Lord, the book of the Lord. And even 1 Kings 18, the central character is the Lord. And I'm reminded that we should always keep that as our chief focus. We can get sidetracked on shibboleths as we look at different passages. I know some of you were studying hermeneutics. It's a good hermeneutic that you should be God-centered in your Bible study, that you should be Christ-centered. I think of Colossians 1:18, so that he himself, Christ, would come to have first place in everything. God and Christ should have first place in everything. We can't get sidetracked even when we study the great heroes of the faith, Hebrews 11. We come to a man like Elijah or others that are listed there. The greatness is not in the person, of course, it's in the Lord. So let's keep that in mind as we study our Bibles, as we look at this chapter, and we are amazed at God's work in a character like Elijah, but it's really God's work. It's the Lord. And we see that in Elijah himself. Well, then verse 41. There's no transition between 40 and 41. There was just a mass slaughter of 450 prophets of Baal. And then verse 41. It's interesting. We don't know what happened in between. Was it immediate? It seems to be. But if you were going to have a book and you were going to have a chapter division or a division between what happened here and what happened there, can you imagine that 450 people were just slaughtered? And then verse 41, now Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink. It's an amazing transition. What could we learn from it? We see Elijah continuing to instruct Ahab, go up. Go up and eat. And we saw this theme of go back in chapter 17. If you look how many times go, the word go is in chapter 17, chapter 18. As a matter of fact, in all of the prophets, it is a prominent word and theme. Actually, in chapter 18, we have it 9 times, not just in passing, but key junctures. Go, go. Listen to verse 1 of this chapter. Go, show yourself. Go, say to your master. Go, say to your master again. Go, say to your master a third time. Go up, go up, go back, go down. There's this continual instruction from Elijah to other people, and here to Ahab. And thinking about Ahab the prophet, we studied prophets last week. Ahab was a prophet of God. And lesson 2, we could boil it down to this. God, by his prophet, directed Israel when and where to go. We could add why. God, by his prophet, was directing Israel where to go. He told them by the mouth of his prophet. And Jeremiah, speaking to the southern tribe, put it this way, that they should, prophets, to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets. That's what the people of God were to do, to listen to the words of God's servants, the prophets. Go, and they went. Go, and they went. There is a power in this phrase, and again, as we considered last week, even we ourselves, we have the prophetic word made more sure. How much more are we to obey the prophets and the apostles? This was the work of the prophet, to tell the king, to tell the people, go up, go down, go here, go there. This is why God said it, do it. And it's just a little word, go, but it comes with the authority of God. Elijah spoke for God. He was God's mouthpiece. So go up and eat and drink. The day had been long. The day had been exhausting. The hours and hours of watching and being horrified by the bloodletting, and then seeing this amazing miracle of God. The fire from God came down and consumed. Apparently, Ahab had been fasting. We don't know why. Was there a proclaimed fast? Were they all just enamored with the moment? Apparently, he hadn't eaten. Now Elijah says, go up, eat, and drink. At least this is respectful of the king to the king of Israel. Elijah shows honor and says, from God, go up, eat, and drink. We see the mercy of God. What should have happened to Ahab? What could have happened to Ahab according to the command of God? He could have been slaughtered just like the rest. Remember, it said in chapter 16 that Ahab served and worshipped Baal too. He was an idolater. He was the king, yet God preserved him in mercy. To the point that Elijah didn't give another message. Was there a temporary repentance reading between the lines? But if you read the rest of the story of Ahab, when he dies, it says he was more wicked than anyone else. So at least Elijah is showing respect to the king of Israel. It reminds me of when David had the opportunity to kill Saul, and he said, how could I kill the anointed of God? So something here of recognizing, even though it was perverted, even though Ahab was a wicked idolater, God let him live and even would feed him. God's mercy and kindness to such a wicked man. Well, he tells him to go up and eat and drink, possibly to celebrate. Why? Because there is the sound of a roar of a heavy shower. 3.5 years of famine, of drought, and now the rain is coming. Maybe it's the time of celebration. It's time to eat. Again, even though 350 people were just slaughtered, go eat and drink, for a heavy shower is coming. The famine is over. God's temporal punishment was coming to an end. The Lord had completed a work of reformation and revival among the Israelites. And they were confessing that the Lord is God, and then the rain would come. They turned from their idolatry to God, and God stopped the famine from happening. The drought, rain was coming because God had turned their heart back again. Verse 37, I believe we can't understand the passage without that, those few words. You have turned their heart back again. Now, to this point of a heavy shower, heavy is in italics, but it's implied from the latter words. But God had promised in 18:1, I will send rain on the face of the earth. That's why he was to go to Ahab. This was the apex of the day. The promise was that God would send rain, and it's coming. A heavy shower. Turn back to Deuteronomy. We noted this in our previous studies, Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 through 17. And just thinking about the theocracy and how God dealt with his people and what he said, particularly about rain. Deuteronomy 11, beginning at verse 13. And it shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, the autumn and spring rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. He will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. But, verse 16, beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them, or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. An ancient promise and instruction, and this is why God had stopped the rain, because they were committing idolatry. But the rain is coming now. And what could we learn about this shower? Lesson 3, see the great mercy of God. We always get less than our iniquities deserve. See the great mercy of God. We always get less than our iniquities deserve. God could have obliterated Israel. Of course, at many other points in their history. Here, in our passage in chapter 17 and 18 and the previous chapters, they were committing such gross idolatry. They were setting records in idolatry. And so God brings his punishment. But then, even when God is the one who causes their repentance or reformation, he brings the rain. He's merciful. Their iniquities deserved much more. And these words come from Ezra 9:13. Maybe you remember. Ezra was praying and confessing the sins of Israel, of Judah, excuse me. And he said, "After all that has come upon us, for our evil deeds and our great guilt, since you, our God, have requited us less than our iniquities deserve." And we say today, we always get better than we deserve. Israel did not deserve to be preserved. They didn't deserve for the rain to come back. They didn't earn it. But God is great in his mercy. And this sound of the roar of a heavy shower was the sound of God's mercy. God was going to pour out his kindness upon Israel. Even Ahab, who ultimately did not repent. And you can read about it later at the end of this chapter. He was grossly wicked and continued in his idol worship. And again, for centuries, God had been long-suffering and merciful to Israel, even for 3.5 years, calling them to repentance, when they all could have been put to death. And at other times, God opened the ground and swallowed up his own people who were committing evil. See his mercy. See his long-suffering. And what about us? Do we deserve his long-suffering? Do we deserve his ongoing mercy when we, like Israel, keep going astray and daily we say, "Lord, forgive us our debts"? Our sins deserve judgment. And they were judged on the cross. And it is simply the merit of Christ that keeps us from hell, because our sins deserve complete judgment. But God is merciful, just as he was with Israel, and we can meditate upon it. We can adore his mercy, and this rain was a great picture of his mercy toward his covenant people, Israel. So the sound of the rain is coming. Verse 42, Ahab cannot say no to Elijah. Verse 42, so Ahab went up to eat and drink. But Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. He probably had a tent where the king had shade, and he was protected from the sun glaring down on him. He went back to his place there somewhere on Carmel to eat, it would seem. But did you notice the words? Ahab went up, but Elijah went up. There's a contrast. Ahab went up to do one thing. Elijah went up to do another. Now, did you catch the words? Elijah crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. It's a little bit of an odd phrase. What do you think he's doing? What do you think Elijah's doing here? Crouching down, putting his face between his knees. What is he doing? Pardon? Humbling himself, and then what? What do you think he was doing in that position? Praying. Yes, it doesn't say that he was praying, but the more that you consider this verse, it is plain that Elijah was praying to God. Ahab went up to eat, but Elijah went up to prayer, crouching down on the earth, putting his face between his knees, humbling himself before the Lord in this crouching position. And remember all that had just occurred. The amazing power of God had come down. And I'm sure it did not delight Elijah to execute just judgment on those Baal worshipers. It was grievous. The whole day he was exhausted, surely, but he humbles himself before his God and falls down. Now, why do we say confidently he was praying? Remember James 4? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. He prayed with prayer that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced fruit. Now we kept looking. It doesn't say, and Elijah prayed, but the man crouched down low to the earth, like the Israelites, to a degree above, where they fell down on their faces. He got down on his face, putting his face between his knees, and he prayed. He prayed to God. Hadn't God said it's going to rain? 18:1, I will send rain. He said that. I will send rain. Why is Elijah praying for something God said he would already do? Interesting. Even going back to our discussion in the men's meeting yesterday about God's promises and prayer. What could we learn about prayer from Elijah? Lesson 4, prayer is a great means to fulfill the promises of God. Prayer is a great means to fulfill the promises of God. God had promised he's going to send rain, and Elijah falls down, puts his face between his knees, and pleads, Lord, send the rain that you said you're going to send. You said this, and I'm praying for it. Pink put it this way, God's promises are given to incite prayer. When God promises something, we're called out to pray for what he has promised. Elijah and we humbly fall down in dependence on the Lord and pray that God would bring to pass what he said. God answers prayer. Therefore, I will call out to you to accomplish what you have promised. This is God's method. This is God's way. He promises something or he commands something, and then we pray for it. The Puritan Thomas Manton said, when God meaneth to bestow blessings, he stirreth up the heart of the people to pray for them. When God wants to bless us, he stirs us up to ask for it. And of course, we have not because we ask not. We lay hold of the promises of God by prayer. God said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. So we pray, Lord, don't forsake us. Don't leave us. He promised it, yet we pray for it. Jesus said in the last verses of the Bible that he would be coming quickly. And John says, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So the promise of God does not hinder prayer. It does not stop prayer, but it actually calls it forth. Yes, it was going to rain, but Elijah prays that it would rain, and the sky poured. We've had good exhortation from a couple weeks ago to pray. The significance of prayer, whether privately or corporately, we gather together and we plead God's promises. That's the point of Elijah, and James makes it plain. He prayed with prayer that it wouldn't rain, and then he prayed with prayer that it would, and the sky poured. Sometimes we can think of prayer, that's the last thing we could do. Try everything we can and then pray. No, it should be pray first and do what we ought. Even when God has promised something, whatever he has promised, we should pray for it. Well, not only does he pray, but he watches for an answer. Verse 43, he said to his servant, "Go up now. Look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go back seven times, as long as it takes." Pause for a minute. Who is this servant? We haven't heard about him up to this point. I'd like to think it was Obadiah. Don't you like Obadiah? He was endeared to us as he feared the Lord from his youth. Or maybe, probably it wasn't him because he was the king's man. Or maybe one of those 150 prophets that were in hiding came out and joined in. Tradition says that it was the widow's son that was resurrected. We don't know. But a servant was now with Elijah, and he tells him, "Go up and look." Remember, Mount Carmel is right there overlooking the Mediterranean Sea. You can find it on your Bible map. It's very obvious that it's overlooking the sea. "Go up and look. God said it's going to rain. I'm praying for the rain, and I'm watching for the rain, and you go watch." Even seven times. He's waiting on God to answer the prayer. He's looking for God to answer because God said he would. And keep thinking of those applications where God has promised something for us and we're praying for it and we keep asking and we keep watching. Lesson 5. When we pray to God, we should expectantly watch for an answer. When we pray to God, we should expectantly watch for an answer. Not in presumption, name it, claim it. Just because I ask the Lord, "Lord, I need money, give me $1 million. No, of course not. But according to his promises, that God hears our prayers. "Lord, hear my prayer. You've said you will hear. Lord, hear it." 1 John 5:14. "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." He hears us. So we pray confidently. When we pray according to his will, according to his promises, he hears us. Remember the Baalites? Did their God answer? No. Their God didn't hear, didn't do anything. But our God hears us. So he says, "Go look. Go back seven times." The man says, "There's nothing. There's nothing. Keep going back." He is most likely continuing in prayer until it will come. Whether he came back each time or he said, "Just go seven times, being complete, as long as it takes, keep going back." It reminds us of Jesus' words, "Keep asking and it will be given to you." The same principle that Elijah had when he kept asking his God, "Lord, send the rain, you said it." Jesus told us to keep asking and it will be given. We pray for the good things. We pray for sanctification. We pray for help, for encouragement. These are things that God promised that he would be with us. "Lord, don't forsake us." This is expectant prayer. We see it all through the Bible. Expectant, not presumptuous, but expectant on our good Father to give what is good when we ask. And remember, Elijah prayed with prayer. I love that description. Earnestly, he kept praying and praying and praying and praying. So here he is praying for that rain to come. Again, do you Do we persevere in prayer? Sometimes we start and we're hot. We are motivated to pray, and then we leave off. Maybe we pray for a couple of days, and then we leave off. We must keep going, even 7 times, 70 times, 100 times, 1,000 times. Let us take Elijah's example and keep praying and praying expectantly that God, our good Father, will answer, will bless us, will help us. John Newton, hymn number 409, we will have it for hymn of the month. Come, my soul, your plea prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid you pray. Rise and ask him without delay. What an encouragement to pray. God hears us. Christ hears us. Elijah has this lesson for us. Then, verse 44, finally, it came about at the 7th time that he said, the servant, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. That's from his perspective. It's like a hand that big looking out over the Mediterranean Sea. A cloud is coming up from the sea, and he said, Elijah said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, literally tie and harness your chariot, and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. The cloud is small. It's seen in the horizon, but it's coming. The rain is coming after 3.5 years. And he tells Ahab, again, we see go, 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 go up, go down. God is sending Ahab back to Jezreel. Get ready to roll, Ahab, because I don't want your chariot to get stuck in the mud. With all that rain coming, it will get muddy. Maybe the brook that they went down to, the brook Kishon, maybe it would flood. We don't know. Whatever the case, so that heavy shower does not stop you. Get moving. God had a purpose. Verse 45. In a little while the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. The rain is coming. See the picture, the black sky. It sounds a bit terrifying, but it must have been joyous because they needed that rain desperately. The black sky, the clouds, the wind was gusting, and then the heavy shower came. I'm sure that many cried tears of joy. They were starving. You remember the widow who had nothing but a little flour and oil? They had nothing because everything was dead. The rain was coming according to God's purpose and his decree. A heavy shower, not just a sprinkle or a dew, but a heavy shower. Lesson 6. Meditate on the power of God. He controls the rain. Now to us living here in the PNW, sometimes we... another rainy day. Some years it rains the whole year. And familiarity can breed contempt. If we lived in a place like this, or even central Washington, eastern Washington, 3.5 years without rain, the desertification that would have occurred, meditate on the power of God, even the mercy of God. He controls the rain. Job 5, 9 and 10. God, who does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number. He gives rain on the earth and sends water on the fields. The Bible says that rain from God is from God, and it is great. It is unsearchable. It is a wonder. Now, I remembered an article, and I recommend it to you. John Piper wrote a short one-page meditation on rain. I linked it on Facebook. Have a look. But one of the points, well, generally, he points out, thinking about rain, think about farmers. Where would a farmer be without rain? Won't be any farmers. Crops. Look at all the crops and all the food we're going to eat. Imagine where we'd be without rain. We'd be like the widow with just a little bit of flour and oil, and if the rain didn't come, we'd have nothing. The clouds. Study meteorology. The clouds and how evaporation works and what it takes. And where did that water generate from? The Mediterranean Sea. Is that good water to drink? No, the desalinization, the salt has to come out of that water. And then the weight, and here's the quote from Piper. If 1 inch of rain falls on 1 square mile of farmland during the night, that would be 27,878,400 cubic feet of water, which is 206,300,160 gallons. Millions of gallons, which is 1,650,501,280 pounds of water. Those numbers are beyond my brain. Those are big numbers. That's 1 inch of water over 1 square mile. This was the whole region. And think of the world, how God causes the rain to fall. Just on his people, on the just and the unjust. Meditate on the power of God that he controls the rain mercifully. Ahab didn't deserve it. Israel didn't deserve it. God was gracious and sent the rain back. But even us today, God's creative power, he created the world, but he also sustains it with rain. We can take it for granted. Lord, help us not to murmur about the rain. We have this beautiful Pacific Northwest and all these huge Doug firs because of the rain. It's amazing. It's glorious. And our Father controls it. It's worthy of our meditation. That was just as an aside. Ahab, it appears, by my reading, at some point on his journey, he got soaked. Unless he had a cover on his chariot. He probably did. He was the king. Although, because it hadn't rained in 3.5 years, he probably took the cover off. But he did make it back to Jezreel. Again, imagine no rain for 3.5 years. Then it is pounding on you. Heavy showers. And if you've ever been pounded on, it's a sight. And imagine the sight of all that had occurred on this day. And yet God is sending the rain, mercy, power toward his covenant people, Israel. There's more. Verse 46. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. Hold on a second. Wasn't the hand of the Lord on Elijah and all that he did? Of course it was, in a sense. But now God's hand was on Elijah in a special way, a miraculous way, the hand of the Lord. This can signify in other part, has signified in other parts of Scripture, punishments of God. The hand of the Lord came upon someone for punishment. Or the hand of the Lord came to unify powerfully God's people. Or there was a movement of God to, the hand of the Lord came upon someone to do a great move, a miracle like this, or prophecy or visions. Elijah was already a prophet, but the hand of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he girded up his loins, he gathered up his galabeya, as they call it in Arabic, his robes around him so he could run. We don't have anything to indicate the age of Elijah, but I don't think he was a spring chicken. He was a mature man, and this was about 18 to 20 miles away. So the hand of the Lord came upon him. This shower is occurring. Elijah hadn't eaten, most likely. He was exhausted physically. He poured himself out in prayer, and yet the hand of the Lord comes upon him. And on foot, he outran Ahab to Jezreel. It's, again, 18 to 20 miles. Ahab's in his chariot. Horses are pulling it. And it's most likely raining at that point. And this man, Elijah, outruns the chariot 15 to 20 miles. That's a long run. Some of you have ran that far. That is a long run. All at once, in the rain, when you're probably not in the best of condition. He had not been working out. That's why the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now, there is some mystery in this passage, but at least we can see God's power. Lesson 7. And this is our final lesson from Psalm 115:3. The Lord's hand does whatever he pleases. The Lord's hand does whatever he pleases. What is going on here? I'll make some suggestions, but at any rate, if God chose to give miraculous speed to Elijah, he's pleased to do it. He's able to do it. In the rain, against a chariot, maybe an older man, 18 to 20 mile run back to Jezreel, and Ahab gets there first. The Lord does whatever he pleases. God is magnified by these miracles in the Bible, which proclaim that he is the Lord God Almighty. He can enable this, and he did enable Elijah to outrun Ahab. Two key ideas of what this means. One, Elijah was honoring the king by running ahead of him as a herald. Elijah humbling himself even before a wicked king, because he was still the king in Israel. Definitely, there's humility in Elijah. But the second idea is this, that the prophet of the Lord was not only physically ahead of the king, but the king ought to be instructed by the prophet of God. And Elijah was now at the court at Jezreel. Even though Jezebel is there, Elijah arrived at Jezreel, available, and would have a message for the king as the prophet of Israel, to the king of Israel. Which of these ideas or another, you can chew on it. I couldn't find that we have a clear statement, but yes, there would be runners in front of the king. The king is coming. The king is coming. Is that the case here? Maybe. At least Elijah is humble in doing this. God worked in him. And yes, the king ought to listen to the prophet of God. And he was, to a degree. He didn't repent of his idol worshiping completely. But the priority of God's prophet with the king, I believe that's at least the message we could secure, that Ahab ought to listen to the prophet of God who had the power of God to get back to the home of Ahab even before he did, riding in a chariot. In review, and then if you have questions or comments, the chief focus of this chapter, again, is not Obadiah, is not Israel, is not the Baalites, is not Ahab or Elijah, but it is the Lord God Almighty. Remember all those quotes we read? It's of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord, over and over again. Let's have a God-centered hermeneutic. Second, God, by his prophet, directed Israel when and where and even why to go. And again, to our concluding section, the prophet was there to tell Ahab what to do. Go, don't go, stop, start, do this, do that. Third, see the great mercy of God. We always get less than our iniquities deserve. By all rights, Ahab should have been executed. All of Israel could have been obliterated. But God was merciful and gave less than their iniquities deserved. Fourth, prayer is a great means to fulfill the promises of God. God said it would rain. Elijah prayed that it would rain, and it did rain. And go back to James again. Then when we pray to God, we should expectantly watch for an answer. God gave us promises of what he would do, and we pray for them. Sixth, meditate on the power of God. He controls the rain. This is just one episode. You can look up rain in the Bible and do a study. But the verses in Job that it is a wonder and unsearchable. Meditate on that and worship the Lord when you see and consider the rain. And finally, we said that Lord's hand does whatever he pleases, even giving Elijah the power to miraculously run all the way to Jezreel before a chariot could get there. May God bless this to us. Your questions or comments? Okay, let's pray. Our good God, you are very kind, very merciful to your covenant people, even to the world, and even to your enemies. We relish and we rejoice in the truth that people and we ourselves get better than we deserve. For us, Father, you punished Christ, and he bore your wrath for us to keep us from hell this very moment. And we are getting less than we deserve. But because of Christ, we have all that we need. Father, teach us to pray. Thank you, Lord, for all the instruction in your word to beat it into our heads, the necessity of prayer. Lord, like Elijah, that we would pray with prayer, that we'd be a people that pray without ceasing, that as Jesus taught us, that we would keep asking and we will receive. Lord, we have not because we ask not. You are generous. You are faithful to your promises. And what you command, you give as we ask. Lord, stir us up even more to be a people of prayer, that your promises would come to pass. And even as we read in that great promise that Christ will come again, we do pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We also revel that you do whatever you please in this world. You are mighty. You orchestrate everything. You work with the means, without the means, or against the means to accomplish your own good pleasure. And we worship you, our God, in Jesus' name, amen.